Most people read biographies to satisfy their curiosity about great people, perhaps even hoping to learn some secret that made them great. Diana and I, along with Duke, are currently reading Rebel with a Cause, an autobiography of Franklin Graham. Great read, an honest and moving account of the rebellious years that he did as a young man growing up until he came to know Christ at the age of 22, now president of Samaritan's Purse. Some of the chapter titles: Alaska, Motorcycle Mama and Wings, Whiskey, Women and Four-Wheeling. Amazing stories of God's providence and hand on Franklin's life. In Warren Wiersbe's bio, he tells of sitting in a high school grade assembly program, listening to an aged doctor who promised to tell the secret of his long and healthy life. At the time he speaks, he was a physician to one of the presidents of the United States. I've forgotten which one, he writes, but at that stage in my life, it must have been either Washington or Jefferson. All of us sat there with great expectations, hoping to learn the secret of a long life. And at the climax of the address, the doctor simply told us, drink 8 glasses of water a day. Well, I do well to drink one of these a day. In Philippians 3, Paul gives us his spiritual biography, his past, his present, and his future. We've already met last week Paul the accountant, who discovered new values after he met Jesus Christ. Today, in this section, we discover Paul the athlete, with his spiritual vigor pressing toward the finish line in the Christian race. And in the final section next week, we'll see Paul the alien, having his citizenship in heaven and looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. In each of these experiences, Paul was exercising his spiritual mind. He was looking at things on earth from God's point of view. And as a result, he wasn't upset by things behind him, around him, or before him. Things did not rob him of his joy. In his letters, as you know, Paul uses all kinds of illustrations from the world to communicate truth about the Christian life. Four are prominent: the military, put on the whole armor of God; architecture, you are the temple of God; agriculture, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap; and athletics. And in this paragraph today, it is Paul the athlete. Bible students aren't agreed as to the exact sport Paul was talking about, whether it was foot racing or chariot racing. Either one will do, but in my own mind, I prefer the chariot races. I think about Ben-Hur racing his chariot. In the Greeks, however, their chariot that was used in the Olympic Games and other events was really only a small little platform with a couple of wheels on each side. The driver had very little to hold on to as he raced around the course, and he had to lean forward and strain every nerve and muscle to maintain balance and to control the horses. The verb reaching forth in our text literally means stretching, as in a race. In order to participate in the Greek Games, the athlete had to be a citizen. He didn't run the race to gain his citizenship. And in Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us that our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven. Because we are already children of God through faith in Christ, we have the responsibility of running the race and achieving the goals that God has set before us. This is a graphic picture of what we spoke of earlier in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. Each believer, each one of us, has a track to run in, a special line in which to run. And each has a goal to achieve. And if we reach that goal the way God has planned, then we receive a reward. And if we fail, we may not lose the reward, but thankfully, we certainly don't lose our citizenship, which is in heaven. All of us, of course, want to be winning Christians and fulfill the purpose that God has for you and has for me. So let's win the race. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16, I'm reading out of the ESV. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. As I read through Paul's comments, five ideas emerge. First, the plan is progress, not perfection. Twice, right out of the chute, Paul states that he is far from perfect. Not that I've obtained it, become perfect. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. What is it? Christ-likeness. True and complete godliness in final form, with no room for improvement. Nobody on earth qualifies for this one. Part of hanging tough, and why hanging in there is tough, is the imperfection that continues to mark our lives. Frequent reminders of our humanity still rear their ugly heads. And this is true of ourselves and true of others. We ourselves are imperfect. We live in an imperfect world, surrounded by imperfect people who continue to model imperfections on a daily basis. Happy's the person that keeps that in mind. You'll find that life is not nearly as galling if you remember that the goal is to press on in spite of our lack of perfection. Perfectionists have a whale of a battle with this. They want life to be lived flawlessly by everyone. One author quips, "Perfectionists are people who take pains and give them to everyone else." If a man like Paul freely admitted that he hadn't arrived, we should have little difficulty in saying the same. Nevertheless, progress is a main agenda of life. And if you see changes in your life, progress compared to where you were a year ago, then you're right on track. You're on the right road. Principle number two is the past is over. Forget it. Leave it behind. The original word Paul used when he wrote forgetting what lies behind was a Greek term that means fully forgetting, completely forgetting. Actually, it was an athletic term that used by the runner who outran another in the same race. And once he got in the lead, he'd never turn back and look over his shoulder. He would forget about the other runners. The one in the lead focuses on the track and the tape before him rather than the other runners behind him. Reminds me of Chips, when our son, when he was 14, and he used to race three-wheelers. One time he got out in front, and he later said, "Man, it was great. I could see the track instead of eating dust." A lot more fun that way, to keep your eyes on the finish line. Some of the unhappiest people I've ever known are living lives looking over their shoulder. What a waste. Nothing back there can be changed. And what is in the past anyway? Only two things: great attainments and accomplishments that can either make us proud by reliving them or indifferent by resting on those laurels, or else failures and defeats that can't help but arouse feelings of guilt and shame. Why in the world do we want to live back there? I can't figure that out. Why? By recalling those inglorious, ineffective events of yesterday, our energy is sapped for facing the demands of today. And just rehearsing those wrongs, now forgiven in grace, derails and demoralizes us. There are few more joy stealers, more insidious than past memories that haunt our minds. Paul says, forget the past. Good advice. When Sir Winston Churchill visited the United States during World War II, he was heard to say, if the past quarrels with the past, there can be no future. We must learn to accept the past as unalterable and move on. Good counsel. And for the Christian, just leave it at the cross. Truly, leave our past at the cross of Christ. Third, the future holds our hope. Reach for it. Paul's analogy is clear. In this race called life, we are to face forward. We are to anticipate what lies ahead, ever stretching, ever reaching, making life a passionate, adventurous quest. Life was never meant to be a passive coexistence with enemy forces while we await our heavenly home. It's an easy thing to do, though, especially when we arrive at a certain age, like 55 plus. We sort of shift into neutral and take whatever comes our way. Let me pause here and just ask you three questions. Have you left the past? I mean, fully moved on beyond it. Are you making progress? What kind of deliberate progress in your life? And do you passionately pursue some dream, some specific goal? Robert Ballard comes to mind. Does that name mean anything to you? Robert Ballard was a man with a quest. He wanted to find the Titanic. And on September 1st, 1985, he discovered the sunken ship in the North Atlantic, some 850 miles off the coast of Newfoundland. Listen to his description the first time he sent down that bright probe light and saw that sight more than 2 miles beneath the murky surface of the cold waters. My first direct view of Titanic lasted less than 2 minutes, but the stark sight of her immense black hull towering above the ocean floor will remain forever engraved in my memory. My lifetime dream was to find this great ship, and during the past 13 years, the quest for her has totally dominated my life. What is your particular quest? What are you reaching for and striving and leaning forward for? You know, there's something wonderfully exciting about reaching into the future and anticipating. Those who pursue new adventures through life stay younger and think better, laugh louder. In his excellent book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren, who's the pastor of the Saddleback Church in Southern California, he contends that God has a fivefold purpose for every person he created. And a large segment of that whatever in our life encompasses these five purposes. First, we were created for God's pleasure. And we fulfill this aspect of God's given purpose through worship, not only here in the sanctuary, but in the many and diverse activities of our everyday life as we glorify God by living obediently trusting in him. Second, we were formed for God's family. God has purposed that we are to be involved in intimate fellowship with a local group of believers, such as in this church, or in a Bible study group, for mutual caring and learning and support. Third, we were created to become like Christ. God desires that every Christian be involved in the process of discipleship, growing stronger and more mature as life's seasons and circumstances continue. Fourth, we are shaped for serving God. He writes, every Christian has been gifted and commissioned by God for specific ministry in the body of Christ, using our spiritual gifts to build up, to assist each other in some way. And fifth, we were made for mission. It is God's design that every believer be involved in evangelism, sharing the good news with Christ about others. Everyone is different, so your approach in fulfilling your God-given purpose will look a little different from everyone else's. Your purpose in life relates to your core values, unique abilities, your specific calling, and deepest passions. Eric Liddell, one of the Torchlighter series that Duke will be presenting next Saturday in our Sunday school, Eric said he was created to run and to serve God in China. Lance Armstrong would probably insist that he was born for bicycle racing. Back in 2006, the Carolina Hurricanes were seeking the Stanley Cup, hockey's top crown, and all the players wanted to have their names engraved on that trophy. They played as a team, striving for a common goal, NHL recognition and reward. They had a sign over the locker room as they entered the arena. It said, "It's not about me, it's about the guy in front of me." With 155 postseason games under his belt, defenseman Glenn Wesley held the distinction of being the single player who had appeared in most playoff games without ever winning a Stanley Cup title. It's not a quest that ruled his life, and he would not be a blemish on his career had he never achieved it. But I like what he said. "I always say God knows. I trust that. And I know if it's his will, then great. But if it's not, I've had a great ride. I don't hold that as a priority. My eternal salvation is far more important to me. It's more important to me to have that eternal security and one day be at the feet of the Lord than to be at the foot of the cup. Life on here is temporary, but heaven is eternal." It was an exciting hockey series. Ron Brindamore, the captain of the team, was a member of our church, and he was fun to be around. I was privileged to watch in person all 16 games as the Hurricanes defeated team after team, clear to the seventh game of the final series. When the Hurricanes, along with Glenn Wesley, raised the cup in victory, what a celebration, what joy. Likewise, as Christians, you and I need to play together in harmony and in unity, mindful of the fact that it's all about bringing home honor and glory to Jesus Christ. It's all about him. For someday, ultimately, the crowns we earn, we will be able to cast before his feet. At the Bema seat of Christ, earthly wreaths and trophies and Stanley Cup rings, they'll be long forgotten. but what we do for eternity. Even the smallest of deeds will count forever. It's not about names on a cup. It's about names written into the Lamb's Book of Life. David Jeremiah, without a purpose fueled by passion, nothing in life matters. Whatever your purpose is, God calls you to do it passionately. Passion is the inner spark provided by God's Spirit that ignites you to live out your God-given purpose. And you and I have a chance to win the victor's crown, and it's infinitely worth the effort. And when we make the choice to put God first, no matter what, when we use our energies for His purposes, we are reaching for that beautiful crown. The plan is progress, not perfection. The past is over. Forget it. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. The secret is a determined attitude. Maintain it. Paul specifically mentions having the right attitude. We spoke about that earlier, but it's perhaps a good time to remind us again and return to it, since attitude is such a vital ingredient in the life of anyone who plans to hang tough, hang in there. Here, the right attitude is important for those who are on the road to maturity, who are growing, who are ready for the next lesson to be learned. By the way, I like the gracious way Paul allows others the liberty to grow at their own pace. Quote, if anyone has a different attitude, God will reveal that to him. But as far as the apostle was concerned, hanging tough and maintaining a determined attitude belong together. That reminds me of something similar written in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and completely lacking in nothing. He does not mean that we reach perfection. We've already established that's not the goal. He has maturity in mind. And let me read those same two verses out of the Living Bible. Dear brothers, if your life is full of difficulties and temptations, be happy. For when the way is tough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally fully in bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Think of the process sort of like a domino effect. Trials and tests come, impact our patient, and give it a chance to grow. Do they ever? You may feel the cost is more than you care to pay, or the energy more than you desire to put forth. But let me again remind you that the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is worth far more than you could ever give. Once again, this time Vince Lombardi's words about discipline seem appropriate. He writes, I've never known a man worth his salt who in the long run, deep down in his heart, didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline. There is something in good men that really yearns for discipline. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now that's a workable plan for everyday living. Let me see if I can sort of wrap up this message in a single statement. Progress is maintained by forgetting yesterday's glory and grind, by focusing on tomorrow's challenging opportunities while we keep the right attitude. Remember, we are in this together. In all honesty, I'm convinced that's a pretty good winning plan for hanging tough, crossing the finish line victorious. So the need is keeping a high standard together. Those who hang tough do better when they do it with others. And that's especially true in times of crisis, like during this COVID-19 mess. As Benjamin Franklin said at the signing of the Declaration of Independence, we must all hang together, or assuredly, we shall all hang separately. And while pulling together, we need to keep a high standard. As the apostle wrote to his Philippian friends, let us keep living by that same standard, agreeing on the same basics while encouraging one another. To hang in there day after day is one of the many benefits of locking arms in close friendship with a small group of Christians, like right here at Valley Bible. The group not only holds each other accountable, but also reminds us we're not alone. I found that I don't get weary when I pull alongside a few like-minded brothers and sisters and take time to cultivate meaningful, long-lasting relationships. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. Galatians 6:9. So let's lock arms together and press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Is it a deal? Develop the discipline to focus on progress, to forget the past, to follow after Jesus, to pursue Christ-likeness, to press on together to win the race. Do you remember that old song? It's really more like a prayer that declares our commitment to enduring the long haul, maintaining a high standard. I can almost hear the Gaither chorus singing that right now. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Selah.